Was this like two kids? Hey, happy Father's Day, everybody. Why everybody not excited about Father's Day? Where the fathers can't get no love, man. Everybody be excited about everything else. When it comes to Father's Day, he's like, yeah, fathers, dads, yeah. It is what it is. We're going to be in John 4. So if you got your Bibles, you got your phones, you can just go to John 4. We're going to jump around a little bit, but there's a main section, the end, that we're going to go through. Jodeci, you going to hit the button? You got it? All right. Just making sure it's recorded. Yeah, pastor's not here. We got a skeleton crew, so everybody's doing like 50 million things, so you're going to see people running around crazy. So let's pray. Father God, we just come before you, Lord, and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for everything you do. Lord, we thank you for being our dad, being our father. Lord, there are people out here who are fatherless, Lord, who didn't grow up with their dads, Lord, and there's people who dads passed away, Lord, but you are always here. Lord, you will always be here. Lord, you are alive, you are living, and you are present in our life always, Lord. So we just thank you for being the ultimate father, just the father to the fatherless, Lord, to the orphans. Lord, you just, you see it all. You care for it all. You're constantly providing your mercy and your grace. You're pouring out upon your people, Lord, and we're just grateful for it, Lord. So again, we give it to you. In the name of your son, Jesus, amen. So chapter 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So apparently Jesus he detected that, you know, there was hostility from the Pharisees, you know, the religious leaders. And, you know, it says that, you know, he was going to go to Galilee. He was leaving Judea. You know, he was going to go to Galilee. And it says he had to go through Samaria. And we know, you know, who he met in Samaria. You know, he met the Samaritan woman at the well. Right? And, you know, he's there, he's prophesying to her, and he lets her know that he's the Messiah. And what she does, she gets all excited. You know, he starts to tell her about her life. She's like, you know, I perceive you're a prophet. And he's like, I'm more than a prophet, I'm the Messiah. You know, and she gets all excited, so she goes down, she tells the whole town. And it says in verse 41, we're going to jump to verse 41, it says, and many more believe because of his own word. So the people in Samaria, they believed Jesus Christ because of who he said he was. They just took him at his word, right? Verse 43, it says, now after 2 days, he departed there and went to Galilee. So now after a successful two-day ministry in Samaria, you know, he goes to his original destination, which is Galilee. And it was about a three-day walk from Samaria, right? So verse 44, it says, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And in that case, it was Galilee and it was Judea, right? Galilee is known as Galil HaGoyim, or Galilee of the Gentiles. You know, Galilee was the place of the Gentiles. John 1:11 says, he came to his own and they received him not. You remember when Jesus got baptized, he went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And then when he came out, he went into the synagogue. The same synagogue he was raised in, you know, for 30 years, he went to the synagogue. And then he pulled out the word. He read Isaiah. And he told them that, you know, he gave them the prophecy of Isaiah. And he told them that day the prophecy was fulfilled. And you know what the people did? They grabbed them and they drugged them out of the synagogue. Because they refused to believe that this Jesus Christ that they were raised with, that they saw every day, was the Messiah. It got to the point where they tried to throw him off the bridge headfirst. So could you imagine Jesus Christ coming in here, saying he's the Messiah, and we all drag him out all the way to the Brooklyn Bridge, and then try to throw him off the bridge headfirst? That's what the people did to him, his own people. But it wasn't his time. And it says like Nightcrawler. Who knows Nightcrawler? So it's like Nightcrawler. He just poof. And he disappeared. And they didn't know what happened to him. Right? Because it wasn't his time. His time was for him to die on that cross. Verse 45, it says, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. So Christ never really identified with Judea, even though he was born in Bethlehem. He was known as the prophet from Galilee, right? In Jerusalem, they were very insincere. They were very shallow, and they didn't really honor him as the Messiah. And the Galileans, they received him, but it was really as a wonderful healer. And it never was really with saving faith, right? It says they believed for all the things that they saw. It was the things that they were seeing, right? And the Greek word there, received, is different. You know, it's used different from John 1 and 12. When you read John 1 and 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So in John 1 and 12, when he used the word receive, it was to a saving faith, right? But over here, that's not the same word that's used here. You know, they received him, but it wasn't to a saving faith. They didn't get saved when they received Jesus Christ. They were just wowed and marveled at the things he did. Right? And, you know, it says, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast. So you could think about, you know, turning over the table of the money changers, you know, healing at the pool of Bethesda, you know, the paraplegic. And, you know, again, it wasn't to a saving faith. It was just because of what Jesus did. You know, he was kind of like a genie to them. It was like, oh, Jesus can heal. Let's run to him. Let's see what he could do. And, you know, I just want to pull out just some quick stats on a father's presence, because today we're celebrating Father's Day, right? And there's an importance of a father's presence, right? There's studies out there that says 63% of the youth suicides are from fatherless homes, right? And as often as not, mass shooters are simultaneously suicide. You know, so we're seeing all this stuff in the news about mass shooters. And when you really go, you know, you do the research, a lot of them are coming from fatherless homes. You know, a Harvard Scientologist says urban violence is concentrated in neighborhoods with mostly single parent homes. So you're seeing all this crime, you know, you see all the crime in our country and all these different cities. A lot of the youth that's doing these crimes are coming from fatherless homes. Right? A Michigan State University study found that 75% of examined adolescent murderers were from fatherless homes. The CDC says 85% of children with behavioral disorders have only a mother in the home. Children with both married parents around are less likely to drop out of school and to become drug addicts or to grow up impoverished. And all of this is the stats. Right? And this is just the presence of a father, whether saved or unsaved. You know, the presence of a father, it means something in the home. And we're seeing an attack on that in this country. You know, just an attack on men, on attack of fathers. You know, just we're seeing it left and right, from media to government. We're seeing it everywhere. And the other day I was thinking about it. I was like, why do you guys hate fathers so much in this country? And then I thought about God, the ultimate father. This is not an attack on fathers. This is an attack on God. Why? Because God is a father. They hate God. Verse 46, it says, so Jesus came again into Cana in Galilee, where he made the water and wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So why did Jesus go back to Cana? You know, maybe he went to cultivate the seed he had planted there. Nathanael, one of the disciples, he came from Cana, so it might have been a personal reason. And everything that Jesus did, he was led by the word of God. You know, Jesus always said it was need be that I came here, or I had to do this, I had to do that, because there were so many things that was prophesied about Jesus. And Jesus committed himself totally to the Holy Spirit. It was nothing of him. It was totally of the Holy Spirit and of God. And he obeyed the word of God. You know, he obeyed the Holy Spirit. So a lot of things that Jesus did, you know, it wasn't by coincidence. every person he met, every miracle he did was for a reason, right? So now you think about this nobleman. You know, it's two Greek words. It means kinsman, and more likely he was at the service of Herod. You know, I believe he was a Gentile. A lot of people say they don't know what he was, but the reason I believe he was a Gentile because the Jews didn't have noblemen. You know, so you're thinking about a man with power, a man with prestige. He's serving the king. And when we read in John 3, you saw that Nicodemus was a Jew. John 4, the Samaritan woman, you know, when you think about the Samaritans, they were kind of like a mix between Jew and Gentile. And then you see John 4, he deals with a nobleman, a straight Gentile. And again, we see the gospel just displayed there. You know, to the Jew first, then to the Greek, right? So now this nobleman, we think about somebody who gives orders, gets things done, right? He was more than likely well off, rich, he had money, right? But he's at the point where he's helpless. Why? Because his son is sick, right? And we all know that what? You can't buy health. No matter how much money you have, no matter how much power and prestige you have, when health is at the point where it's dire, you can't buy that, right? Verse 47, it says, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Right? So he gets the word that Jesus is there, and he, you know, he leaves everything. His son is sick. His son is at the point of death. And he leaves everything, and he goes from Capernaum to Cana. So now, I just want to describe this kind of trek to you. It was 680 feet below sea level, and where Jesus at is 2,000 feet above sea level. So now this is a 20-mile distance that he had to travel. And it was more likely than a four-hour hike. And every step he took was uphill. So this is not like him going from Coney Island, you know, to downtown Brooklyn straight. No, this is a climb. He's going up a mountain, right? And it says he besought him. That means he continually came to Jesus and begged him. So now, could you imagine the scene of a nobleman, somebody with prestige? You could imagine him coming with just in all his glory and all his splendor, and he's coming to Jesus, a retired carpenter, you know, in his clothes and his regular garbs, a normal man. And, you know, he probably went to every doctor, every healer in that town. But again, nobody could heal his son. So as soon as he hear about Jesus, and he knows Jesus, right? He knows what Jesus does. He runs to him. You know, he's feeling helpless. He's lost. He's weak. He's confused. And, you know, you could just imagine just, you know, if he could, he would switch places with his son. This is how desperate this man is, right? There's no amount of resources that he have that could save him from this situation, that could save his son. And, you know, it did exactly what it was supposed to do. What did it do? It drove him to Jesus. That was the point. You know, God put that man in that situation to show him, you have to come to Jesus. And the application here is, you know, a lot of times we go through hardships and, you know, we go through trials and we go through tribulations. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it feels like an uphill battle to go to God. You know, we start to distract ourselves with everything in the world. All of a sudden, I have a million things to do. I got a million chores to do. I got a million errands to run. And the Holy Spirit is like, why don't you just go to Jesus? But out of pride, sometimes it's anger. Sometimes you feel like, why me? Right? Why did my spouse or why did my son have to get sick? You know, why did this have to happen to me? Why am I sick? Why am I going through this? And it feels like an uphill battle. And the whole time the Holy Spirit is tapping me on the shoulder. Go to Jesus. Stop everything you're doing and go to Jesus. And it feels like an uphill battle. So, you know, that's how I see it with this man. Could you imagine every step he's taking uphill to go see Jesus? He's just thinking about his son. He's like, I got to get to Jesus because I need my son healed. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9 says, but he said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's what Paul said. You know, when we're at our full strength, you know, when we're in full He-Man Hulk mode, is when we're weak and then we go to Jesus. Right? And this is, you got to think about, this is a man who, again, is powerful. He had all the power in that jurisdiction. He served King Herod, and he's weak. He has nothing left but to go to Jesus. Verse 48 says, then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. And Jesus is not rebuking this nobleman, but he's just, again, Jesus is looking at everybody and just seeing the spiritual condition of the people. And he's like, it's only through signs and wonders you guys are going to believe in me. It's only through signs and wonders you guys are going to move. And people say seeing is believing. But Jesus says what? Believing is seeing. That's where our faith comes from, right? Our faith comes from hearing the word of God. And, you know, again, when a miracle happens, these people marvel. You know, like it says, these people, they saw Jesus. Anything they saw Jesus did, they marveled at him. Right? And he encountered many in Galilee who were just interested in miracles. You know, they should not form the foundation of their faith. You know, miracles shouldn't be the thing that you base your foundation on. It shouldn't be about the things that you're seeing done around you, the signs and the wonders. You know, when you think about the Israelites, what happened? They saw everything that Jesus did in Egypt, right? They went to the mountain. You know, Moses went to the mountain, and when Moses came back, what were they doing? Worshiping a calf. And these are people who saw God destroy Egypt. Part of Red Sea in the wilderness, he fed them, he did all these miraculous things, and what, they still rebelled against God. So signs and wonders is not going to bring you to a saving faith, right? And again, this is how they approach, they came to Jesus. They always came to Jesus like, oh, I need, this is what you should do for me. And a lot of times, you know, before we came to faith, that's how we used God, right? We didn't know nothing about God, but as soon as we're in trouble, that's the first thing we do. We go and pray. First thing we do is we go and seek Jesus, right? But when everything is good, we don't know him, right? We're not thinking about him. There's no devotional time. There's no prayer time. There's none of that. And I'm guilty of that too. You know, when everything's good, yeah, God understands. I got things to do. But as soon as we're in a situation where we're desperate, what's the first thing we do? We seek Jesus. Now, all of a sudden, we have all the time in the world for him, right? And lately, I was watching the Jim Jones documentary. It was on Hulu. And just to see how the people got caught up in Jim Jones, you know, where it says, don't drink the Kool-Aid. That's where that come from, don't drink the Kool-Aid. And, you know, in the beginning of Jim Jones' ministry, that's what he did. He faked a whole bunch of healings. You know, he had people in the staff come in wheelchairs, and he faked and he healed them, and people believed it. You know, people went crazy over it, and a lot of people started to take Jim Jones at his word and not focus on the word of God. They started focusing on the man. And that's the danger of seeing signs and wonders and miracles instead of focusing on the word of God, right? Verse 49, it says, the nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down, my child is dying, right? And the saith there, it says he begs him. You know, he's begging Jesus. And it's even to the point where this nobleman is calling Jesus, sir. This is how humbled he is at this point, right? And, you know, again, he's probably coming in just full glory, full splendor. Who ever saw coming to America? Right? Remember when King Jaffe Joe came, and he came in all his splendor and all his glory, and he saw his son working at McDonald's? That's the vision I get. That's the vision I get. You know, this man is coming in all his splendor and all his glory, and he's looking at Jesus, and he's like, Jesus, I need you. My son is dying. I don't know what to do. You know, and he, to the point where the respect, how he looks at Jesus, he's like, sir, my son is dying. And the word he used there, you know, he goes from son and he says child. And the word is podius, right? Like my little dear one. Like he's like, this is my baby. You know, this I saw him born. I saw him take his first steps. So you could just see probably his eyes are watering up. And he's begging Jesus to save his son. Right? So the nobleman, he believed that Jesus could heal his son, but he made two mistakes. That Jesus had to go to Capernaum, right? Jesus had to come down to heal his son. And that if the boy died, that it was too late. Those are the two mistakes he made with Jesus. Verse 50, it says, Jesus saith unto him, go thy way. Thy son liveth. And the man believed, and that the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. So now Jesus changes the term back to son, and what he says. He says that he liveth, and the word is in present tense. That means at this point, while I'm speaking to you, your son is alive. Not only is he alive, but he's going to live, right? He didn't tell him his son had to get healed or he's going to, you know, he needs 30 days. This is the medication he needs to take. He says, no, your son is healed. And you think about going to a doctor, right? Everybody, I don't know about you, but I hate doctors. So when I go to the doctor, you know, you sit in there, you know, you haven't been the best steward of your body. And you're waiting for the doctor to hit you with some kind of bad report, the high blood pressure, the cholesterol, and I'm sitting there. And, you know, the doctor, he has so many things to do. Sometimes he just goes to his clipboard, he writes something down, he rips it, and he'd be like, take two of these, call me in the morning. And what you do, you look and you be like, that's it? Like, this little pain in my chest or my arm, and the doctor's like, nah, this is all you need. Here, take that. And you'll be fine. And that's the diagnosis I see with this man. He came crying, begging. He's like, yo, Jesus, you got to come down. I know you're going to do something miraculous. You're going to put your hands on him and do all of this. And Jesus is like, no, your son is living. Go your way. And that's all he gets. And at that point, Jesus was testing his faith, forcing him to believe in his word alone. No miraculous demonstration. And despite the test, that man took Jesus at his word. And what did he do? He departed. As soon as Jesus said, your son live, the man didn't argue with Jesus. He didn't go back and forth with Jesus. He didn't say, oh, no, you need... No. He just got up and he departed. Right? And I think that he begged Jesus to come down. He begged Jesus to, you have to be there. But Jesus didn't have to go down. You know what that man had to do? He had to go up. And a lot of times that's all it takes. We don't need Jesus to come down. Right? All it took was that man to do what? Go up. Hebrews 4 and 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The throne of grace is open. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, because of the blood that was shed on Calvary cross, the throne of grace is open. Jesus doesn't have to come down. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father right now. And you know what he tells us? Come up. Come up to the throne of grace. Let's go up. And he believed not what he saw, but what he heard. Romans 10:17 says, then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how faith comes. It doesn't come from what we see, but what we hear. There's something about hearing the word of God. This is why we come to church every Sunday. right? We hear the word of God and it does something to our heart and it does something to our mind, right? It's not by signs and wonders, but simply by hearing. Hearing the word of God, it activates our faith, right? So again, it says Jesus, you know, Jesus was a prophet, not only a healer, but he was a prophet. You know, he didn't see the sun. He didn't have to go down to the sun. You know, the man was there with him. But at that point, Jesus prophesied and said what? No, your son lives. Wherever he's at in Capernaum, your son is living. Right? And it just proves verse 19 where the Samaritan woman, what she said to Jesus, I perceived you a prophet. When Jesus was telling her about her husbands and about her past. And even her lifestyle at that point, where he said, what she said, she said, Jesus, you're a prophet. But Jesus wasn't only a prophet, he was the great physician. Right? He's the greatest doctor that ever lived. And at that point, he said, your son lives was all that was needed to heal his son. It was just the word. All Jesus needed was to say it with his mouth and say his word, and his son was healed. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That same power that Jesus had in the word is the same power that we have in us, right? We have his word, but a lot of times we're afraid to just say it. A lot of times we're talking to our family, we're talking to our friends, we're talking to our coworkers, we're talking to just people around us, and we're afraid to just say the word of God. The power is in the word of God, and Jesus demonstrated that. So the question is, what are we listening to? What are we hearing? What are we submersing ourselves in, right, if it's not the word of God? You know, David said he hid the word of God in his heart, and that's what we have to do. Verse 51, it says, and as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. And how ironic that these servants who never met Jesus Christ in their life, they use the same exact phrase that Jesus Christ used. That phrase that he told that nobleman, your son live, they use the same exact phrase, but yet they never met Jesus Christ. They didn't even know what was happening. They were in Capernaum, right, at the time when the nobleman was up with Jesus. And when they met him, they used the same exact phrase. And the servants, you know, at that time they said, you know, his son was alive and he was well. Verse 52, it says, then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Right? So, you know, at the same, you know, at that hour, the seventh hour, the fever left him. And you know what I thought about? I thought about COVID. You know how many people, you know, I know a lot. Maybe everybody here caught COVID at some point in time. Maybe it was mild or severe. Could you imagine just having COVID and just, you know, you're in the darkest hour of it. And in just a blink of an eye, you get up and you're at full health. There's no symptoms. Your taste is back. Your smell is back. I don't know about you, but I hate a stuffy nose. You know, your nose is clear. There's no headache. There's no fever. There's nothing. And this is why these servants were running to the nobleman. Because they were like, it's like your son was just out. And then the next minute, he was up and he was running and doing flips and doing what kids do. It was a miracle. Right? And verse 53, it says, so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed in his whole house. So now the seventh hour in Roman time, it could have been 7 p.m. or in Jewish time, it could have been 1 p.m. So now if you think if it was 7 p.m., you know, the nobleman, you know, as soon as he heard that his son lived, he departed. He still didn't go straight home. You know, because it says the next morning he met his servants. Now, if it was Jewish time at 1 p.m., that means he lingered. He waited. He didn't, as soon as he heard Jesus say it, he ran to see if it was true. No, he waited. Matter of fact, he spent the whole day. Why? Because his faith was activated. He was like, Jesus said it, it's done. I don't got to go check up on it. That's where his faith was at. And, you know, that's kind of a resurrection faith. You know, it was like when I thought about that, I thought about Abraham when, you know, he was going to sacrifice Isaac. And Isaac was like, you know, where's the sacrifice? And he was like, oh, the Lord is going to provide the sacrifice. You know, the faith that Abraham had, it said that even if he had killed Isaac, he knew the Lord was going to raise him back up. It was that resurrection faith that he had. So as soon as he heard that his son was healed, he didn't have to check up on it. He didn't have to make sure if Jesus was right or true with his word. No, he believed it to the point where he lingered around. Right? So in fear, the noble man ran to Capernaum. Right? From Capernaum to Cana. But in faith, he walked from Cana back to Capernaum. Right? So when he was walking up and trekking up that hill, sweating, he was running, he was desperate. But after he left Jesus, he was like, yo, we're going to chill. We're going to eat. We're going to relax. My son is good. And that's the kind of faith this father had. And this is why I'm bringing this message today. It's about a father's faith. Right? How important it is for fathers to have faith. Verse 53, it says, so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed. Right? So he went from crisis and confused faith, where he was desperate. He ran out of all options. Right? Jesus was his final hope. Right? And he didn't have nothing left. And it went from crisis faith to what? To confident faith. To the point where he believed the word and had peace in his heart. He was able to delay his trip home knowing his son was out of danger. Right? So it went from confident faith. It went from crisis faith to confident faith. And then it transformed to confirmed faith. The boy was completely healed at the very hour Jesus spoke it. It made him a believer not only in the word and promise of God, but in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what genuine faith is supposed to do. Right? Genuine faith is supposed to transform us. It's supposed to do something to us. When we have genuine faith, it's supposed to sanctify our lives. It's supposed to make us see the world different. When everybody's worried and everybody's running crazy and everybody's full of fear, we got peace. We got joy. You know, we have comfort. It transforms us. Right? And that was the confirmed faith. And it went from confirmed faith to what? Contagious faith. Right? What happened? Soon as he believed, what he did? He went home and he gave his testimony. And it says his whole household believed. Right? He shared his testimony to his probably his family, his friends. And we saw that with the Samaritan woman. She did the same thing. As soon as she believed what she did, she ran and told everybody about Jesus. And they all came to see Jesus. And they all got saved. Right? Acts 4:20 says, as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. That's what the disciples told him. He said, we can't help but to tell people. So my question to you is, do you have a faith to share? Do you have a faith to share? Have Jesus done so many good things in your life that you're just overwhelmed that you have to share? Right? We have to share. We have to tell people. And you just think about the miracles that were performed. You know, the centurion servant, the daughter of the Canaanite. When it came to the Gentiles, a lot of times, I should say maybe all the times, Jesus never had to go to them. It was always at a distance. When they came, he said it, and it was done. With the Jews, he was more hands-on. But with the Gentiles, he was like, no, I don't have to do all of that. And it was always at a distance. And it just, again, it showed me the gospel of God. You know what Paul said, to the Jew first, then to the Greek. He gave the gospel to the Jews. And what did Paul do? He went out to the world and he spread it to everybody, to the Gentiles. And this is the dispensation we're in now. We're in the dispensation of grace. And us, majority of us are Gentiles. This is what we have to do. We have to have that contagious faith. Right? This is where we should be at in our faith. You know, our faith is genuine. It's confirmed. We've been there. We've done that. Now, let's go out and let's preach the word of God. Right? And again, just focusing on what today is Father's Day. And, you know, we've seen the importance of the presence of fathers. And now we're seeing the importance of just the faith of fathers. You know, a father's faith. Whether you're a father, you're a grandfather, you're a father figure. You know, just your faith, it does something. And this is just a brief history. Genesis 7 and 1 says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" Noah's faith saved his whole household. Genesis 19:29, it says, "Thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived." Lot was saved because of Abraham's faith. Abraham prayed for Lot. You remember the point where he was interceding with God. 50, 40, 30, 10. He was interceding because he knew his nephew was there. That wasn't his son, but he was a father figure to Lot. And it says the Lord remembered Lot because of Abraham. Acts 10, it says, "At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, and what was known as the Italian regiment. And he and all his family were devout and God-fearing." Because of Cornelius's faith, his whole household was God-fearing, right? And they were devout. And we can't forget about Joshua 24 and 15. What did he say? "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Right? Joshua put his foot down. He said, "I don't know what you guys are going to do. You guys could continue worshiping the idols, the false idols and the false gods that we left in Egypt. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." That was a father's faith. And again, we just always point back to the greatest father of them all. Galatians 4 and 4 says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Right? The ultimate father with the ultimate faith. God the Father sent his son Jesus Christ down here. Right? Because they had a plan from eternity past. He put his full faith into the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, that he was going to take care of his son while he was down here. Every step Jesus took, every word Jesus spoke, even to the point where his own people tried to throw him off a bridge, that was all the work of the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews, it says that Jesus committed his whole life into the hands of the Holy Spirit, right? Because he had faith in the Father, and the Father had faith in the Holy Spirit, and he had faith in the Son to complete this mission. That's why when Jesus Christ was on the cross, what did he say when he looked up? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And at the very last moment, he said, what? "It is finished." And that's the faith of God the Father, that he let his only begotten son come down here, walk this walk, and die on the cross on our behalf. Right? That is the ultimate faith. And that's who we should always look at when it comes to our faith. So again, happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. But today is really about God the Father. Right? So as Matt comes up here, that was short and sweet, right?